Let us pray. God, our Father, we thank you that we can call you our Father and that we are your children, redeemed through the blood of the Lamb, purchased unto yourself through Jesus Christ, your Son. You have set your glory in creation, this world that is so beautiful, and you have set your glory in the Lord Jesus Christ, whom you sent into this world to redeem us. Father, we thank you for all the tokens that you are for us, that you have great purposes for humanity, namely that we be for your presence, we be for your glory, and that we be able to enjoy you forever. We thank you for the life that you give us in Christ. We thank you that we are beloved by you, that we are forgiven by you, that you are for us, and that you have great compassion upon us, great love for us, and invite us to be your people. Father, we thank you for the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ, this gospel, and in the gospels we read of Jesus sending out the disciples to take this good news to the ends of the earth. And all over the world today, nations are gathered as your people to praise you and to acknowledge that they are your people and that we all in Christ are brothers and sisters together of one big family. Father, I pray for those who've gone out from this body as missionaries near and far, those who are taking this good news, whether it be just down the street to Collins Elementary School. Thank you for Kids Club. Thank you for this past year, for George and the rest of the team that worked there with them. And we look forward to next year and what you will continue to be at work through us. Pray for those who've gone out right across the other side of the world and are taking the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that you would be with them, that you'd speak through them, minister through them, that you would supply their needs and watch over them. And Father, we pray also for the church that is struggling in various parts of the world under persecution and suffering, that you would uphold them, that you would give them endurance, that you would keep them faithful. And we thank you that so often, time and time again, it's when the church is suffering that it grows. And so we thank you for the great news of growing churches in countries of great persecution. We pray you'd sustain them and that you continue that growth in response to this good news. Father, pray for students on the river camp, keep them safe, that that they would be responsive to the teaching of Sean, and pray that you bring them back safely, keep them safe on the road. And Father, we just thank you that we can gather as your people here, as part of this worldwide company that owns your name, that confesses our allegiance to you and to the Lord Jesus Christ, and that has this identity of being your people in Christ, beloved by you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Barb has asked for a scripture reading in advance on our message of Does Missions Matter? For us to read the prologue of John's Gospel. So John chapter 1, verses 1 through 13. Very familiar words. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. the word of the Lord.
Well, welcome. It's great to be here with you. And as you know, we are in the midst of the Does It Matter series. And so I'm just going to wait for them to get my slides up. But it's really a joy. I just landed on Wednesday from Thailand. So if I look tired or seem a little jet-lagged, it's because I am. But overall, I've been doing very well. You know, it's been almost 2,000 years since Jesus gave what is now known as the Great Commission, and the, which in part says, go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations. And in the ages since then, Christians who have sought to fulfill this Great Commission have developed an amazing set of skills and strategies in order to share the good news of Jesus to every tribe and language and people and nation. And so missions has become this huge, fascinating, multifaceted entity, which is why it's often referred to in the singular, you know, does missions matter? And rather than dealing with all that missions has become, this morning, I want to take us back to some of the foundational principles of missions that matter as much today as they did in the time of Christ. And one thing we sometimes forget is that the Great Commission wasn't just given to those who would eventually be sent out from their home culture. It was given to everyone who would become a believer in Jesus. So if you are a believer of Jesus, you have been sent. Whether it's in your workplace, your school, your neighborhood, you are a representative of Jesus to those that are around you. So this morning, it's not just does missions matter, but do our missions matter? Does your mission, wherever God has placed you and sent you, matter? Does my mission in Chiang Mai, Thailand, matter? And of course, the answer is a resounding yes. But how do we go about living our lives in a way that would draw other people to them, to Jesus? Well, if you're like me, you learn best from example. And we've been given the example of Jesus. And so Jesus said in John 20:21 that as a father, peace be with you, as a father has sent me, even so I am sending you. So he is our example of being someone who was sent. And so this morning, I'm taking just one verse that we're going to unpack, and that's John 1, verse 14, which says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And so this morning, as I unpack this verse a little bit, I will be sharing stories from my life as living in Chiang Mai, Thailand. But I hope that you'll be able to apply these principles to your life, wherever God has placed you. And so the three things we're going to look at this morning are how the Word becomes flesh, what it means to dwell, and how we reveal God's glory. So let's start with the first one, and the Word became flesh. Now we know that Jesus was God incarnate, so it was God's word to mankind, the essence of God living in human form, which is why we celebrate Christmas. God is now living among us. But we also contain God's Holy Spirit. And Jesus, before he left, my eyes are getting old, so I'm going to look for here. Well, he says, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth in the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. So we have God's Spirit inside of us and can choose to live from that Spirit. And we know from Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Recently, I was talking with a friend of mine in Chiang Mai, and she was sharing with me about her childhood. She grew up in a Buddhist home, and her father was a Buddhist spiritual medium. And so she would watch as people would come to her father for his help. Women would come to him who were unable to conceive children, and after he did his rituals and incantations, they would be able to bear children. She saw him heal various diseases of people that came to him for help. He was even able to cast out evil spirits, basically doing so in the name of Buddha, which I know seems baffling to us, but that was her experience in watching her father at work. So I asked her, so what drew you to Christ? You had these spiritual manifestations of power evident in your own family, in the religion you grew up with, in your own home. And she said, you know, well, you have to understand my dad was not a good person. He was not a faithful husband. He was not a loving father. So when she went off to university and met people from Campus Crusade for Christ, she was drawn to them because she saw God's spirit living in their lives, the love, the kindness, the genuineness of their care for her. Don't ever underestimate your value of simply living a life where you're walking with God and you're seeking to please Him. That is something that will draw people to you. You see, there are spiritual forces that are associated with every religion in the world today, and some of them manifest themselves in pretty remarkable ways, like they did in my friend's home. But those forces are unable to change the heart. The only one that can truly transform our heart is the Holy Spirit. And so how do we allow the Holy Spirit to be lived out in our flesh? There's no real quick pat answer. And we have to remember sometimes the pat answers we hear of reading the Bible and praying, those are in context of developing a relationship with God. It's all about relationship. So recently, I had an opportunity to work when my flesh wanted to rise up. Oftentimes, our flesh is the one that wants to give the word rather than the word giving, becoming flesh, whether out of anger or pain or fear. So at the end of May, I fell and I broke my left wrist. First time I've ever broken a bone. I knew the instant that I fell that it was broken. And my first conversation with God was, really? You know, I'm left-handed. Really? My left hand? You know, isn't there some verse about angels holding you up? Are they taking a day off or something? You know, so I'm going to the States in 6 weeks. This is really inconvenient, and it's extremely painful. And one of the verses that came to my mind almost instantly is from 1 Thessalonians, which says, in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. So I said, you know, I'm going to choose to do this even though my heart's not really in it. But I know this is pleasing to you. And so that night, as I was trying to fall asleep with my big splint on that I had for the first few days before they put a cast on, I was just saying, okay, you know, I'm thankful that I had my phone near me and could call friends right away who came over. God reminded me to take my wedding rings off that I was still wearing. I lost my husband a year ago, and I was wondering when I should take them off. And, well, this was a good time before my fingers got all swollen. I went to the hospital that was closest to me, but the doctor on call actually works at the Faculty of Medicine in Chiang Mai University, which is the hospital where I work at as an English consultant. And so he was willing to write out a hand note for me to give to his nurse, and all my follow-up care was at the hospital where I work. And then a few days later, I was thankful that Grab had come to Thailand, which is a driving application from my phone, so I could call a driver. And about the second week of using Grab, one of my drivers looked over at me and she saw my cast and sling, and she said, you know, it's got to be hard for you to carry things in. And she said, here's my number. If you ever need to just run a bunch of errands and want someone carrying your bags, you know, I will charge you the same price as it would be for a Grab ride. She's a single mom with a 18-year-old son who's a senior in high school this year, and we just had a delightful time. I took her up on her offer a couple days later, and she helped me with my groceries and carrying and booklets that I printed for our ministry at the hospital. And so from that day on, she became my driver. And a few weeks ago at church, I had tears in my eyes because I was saying, Lord, you know, at the beginning of this, I was giving thanks basically out of willful obedience. But now I can give thanks with a grateful heart because sitting next to me at church was my Grab driver. It's like, bring your Grab driver to church day. She came with me. She's in the forefront. Her name is Boom. Behind us is the pastor's wife, Apple. And she told me that on the way home, she had tears in her eyes during the worship time. And I thought, you know, if my breaking my wrist, allowing this to happen, it becomes an, even just a tiny part of her journey and understanding more of who God is and his great love for her, then this is a small, small price to pay. So the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Well, dwelling has special significance for me at this point, because through a series of God-driven events, I'm actually having a house built for me as we speak in Thailand, closer to the university hospital where I work and right behind Chiang Mai University. So I will be able to rent out rooms to four yet-to-be-known female university students. And of course, my prayer is that they will see God's word lived out in my flesh and be drawn to him. But we know that dwelling is more than just a place where we live. It's more than just our house or our apartment. So when we look at Jesus's example, we see that there are a few things that are true for him in almost every story of the gospel. One thing is he took notice of people, whether it was the widow putting her two small coins in the offering or Zacchaeus who climbed the tree. He also took time to really listen to people's hearts. And we see that even in times of urgency, he's being rushed to Jairus, a synagogue official's house, because his daughter is on the brink of death. This is in Mark 5. And someone touches him as he's on his way, and he senses that healing power. And he asks, "Who touched me?" And it says when the woman who had been hemorrhaging for so all those many years finally realized, came forward, that she told the whole truth. And that whole truth was 12 years worth of her going to doctors, using up all her money. And yet there's no indication that Jesus was impatient or hurrying her along. We also see that he spent time with people that other religious leaders would avoid. He would touch lepers. He hung out with people not just of questionable repute, but where there was no question about it. They themselves would admit they were sinners, the prostitutes and tax gatherers. So how do we dwell? Well, I will tell you right now that you have a greater challenge doing so here in Silicon Valley than I do in Chiang Mai. Although Chiang Mai is the second largest city in Thailand, there's still kind of a small town feel about it. The Thai people are very relational, and so they take time to talk to you. Silicon Valley, you guys are in a rush, kind of all the time. You know, people are always in a rush to go here, go there. The few times where you might actually have a minute to talk to the person next to you, they're on their phone. And so the challenge for you is to ask God how to create environments and situations where you can truly dwell, where you can get to know people, get to know their hearts, find out about them, and not be in such a rush to get to the next event. So one of the places where I dwell is the pet food store where I go and buy my dogs their dog food. As with most family-run businesses in Chiang Mai, they don't accept credit cards, and they write out the receipt by hand. So this gives us opportunity to share life together as we're conducting business. And I try to never be in a hurry when I go buy pet food, because there have been many times I've been there 45 minutes to an hour. The family that owns this business are Scott and Net, and they have a little son, Skyler, who, this is an old picture, he is now 6 years old. So last year during the Thai summer, which is in March and April, I stopped by to buy dog food, and Scott was the most stressed I had ever seen him. And he was telling me the story of how he had checked out all of the schools in Chiang Mai, trying to find a good English program for Skyler. Skyler had gone to a preschool where that was taught in English, Thai, and Chinese. And this kid is a little linguistic genius. He thrived in that environment. So being good parents, they wanted to encourage this linguistic gift that he has. And unfortunately, there aren't all that many schools in Chiang Mai that have great English programs. And so he was going one by one telling me, this one's way too expensive, this one's way too far. These are within our reach tuition-wise, but they have so few spaces, and door after door after door was being closed. So Net comes out from their living quarters, because they live at their store, and when she sees me, she smiles. She says, "Barbara, I was just talking about you yesterday. I was telling one of my friends about the time when I was pregnant with Skyler, and there were complications at the end of my pregnancy. And she said, you know, I told her, one of my customers came in and prayed for me. And when Barbara prayed for me, after that, I knew in my heart that my baby was going to be okay. I'm not super sensitive to the Holy Spirit's guidance, so sometimes he gives me these great introductions, you know, so that I don't miss it. So I said, you know, Scott was just telling me about this dilemma you're having with Skylar's school. So would it be okay if I pray for you now that God will open a door when everything seems to be so shut? And they were like, yes, please. So I came back a month later, not sure what the story would be. I was telling God as I was driving up, you know, it's your name on the line, you know, and you better give me words to say if you haven't come through for this family. So as I walk in the store, Scott sees me, a huge grin comes across his face, and he yells back to Ned, which is kind of an untie thing to do. It says, Ned, Barbara's here. So she comes rushing out. As I walk up to them, Ned says, we didn't want to call because we really wanted to tell you in person. So they tell me the story. A couple days after my prayer, a man comes in, one of their customers, an older Thai gentleman, who's always had a soft spot for Skylar. And he asks Scott, you know, so where's Skylar going to go to school this year? And Scott's like, oh, you know, telling him the story. And the man said, you know, I actually work for the Thai Christian school, Prince Royals College. And I've been there a long time. I'm not in an important position. I'm a PE teacher. They've never asked me to take any supervisory roles. But the current principal, when he was a child going through the school, was one of my students. He said, let me go in and talk to the admissions. Now, the first stage had already been done. Most of the spots are reserved for families who belong to a Thai Christian church, and Scott and Ned are Buddhists, so they didn't get that in. There's a narrow percentage that they leave open for the public, and they had already applied to the school, and that first selection included that general public spots, and Skylar didn't get in because there's many more applications than there are spots. But he said, there's two more phases, and this next one, let me see if they'll, you know, pull his. So they had great hopes that maybe he would get accepted, and that next deadline came and passed, and Skylar still didn't get in. So Scott said, you know, we were walking at the mall one day, and he says, Barbara, I want you to know we're good parents. We try to plan fun activities when we're going to have an afternoon with Skylar and either go to a waterfall or maybe a park. But it's Thailand, it's hot and humid. And he says, unfortunately, we look at each other and say, you know, an air-conditioned mall sounds good today. How about you? So he says, so we end up at the mall much more than we care to admit. And you would think for all the times that we end up at the mall that we would run into people that we know. But we never run into anyone we know. And Nett's going, we never, never run into anyone we know. So it's like, okay, I've got it. Well, that day they ran into someone, and who would it be but that teacher from the Prince Royals College? And that teacher came up, and he said, so did Skylar get in? They're like, no, he didn't. And this man was visibly surprised, because he had assumed that what he had said to the admissions office would have got Skylar in. He's like, wow. He's like, well, I'm going to go in there one more time. There's one more selection just for a few spots for special cases. And he says, I'm going to go make a plea that Skylar's a special case. And so when that deadline came, they were notified. Skylar got in. Not only did he get into a school that's already known for having a good English program, but that year they started a special English track. And you had to be evaluated even to get in. And Skylar got in without any problem. What the teacher said, if Skylar doesn't get in, no one's getting in. This kid is just that good. So they were just thrilled. But you know what surprised me about this was who they were giving credit to. So I asked them, I said, so this teacher, was he Christian? Hoping that they'd have another Christian influence. And they're like, oh no, he's Buddhist. You know, so Thailand is 94% Buddhist, around 5% Muslim, and last I checked, still less than 1% Christian. So even though the Prince Royal College has a Christian foundation and they include Christian values and teaching in their curricula, they can't hire all Christian teachers. Many of them are Buddhist. So, and we are just yards away from their spirit altar that they faithfully give offerings to. But they clearly, they said, God, your God arranged this coincidence of us running into him, because if they hadn't run into him at the mall, he would assume they got in and they would have missed that last chance. So they were giving glory to my prayer to my God. And that brings us to our final point. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Now, when we look at Jesus, Jesus is constantly giving glory back to God. He says the Son can do nothing on his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. And again, he says, I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father. He's always talking about the Father, the Father, the Father. So we need to be giving credit back to God as well. So how do we reveal God's glory? I work for the Faculty of Medicine, Chiang Mai University. Started with three consultants in three different departments. Tom and I joined a year after in 2012. And now I'm the director for this group, and we have probably over 20 missionaries involved in a very Buddhist hospital. And a few years ago, when we've also grown into the number of departments that we help out with as English consultants. And so we were invited to the ophthalmology department for their research journal clubs. And so after the resident had presented the research article she had read and the group were able to discuss how this would apply to them clinically, I got up and I was explaining what we could do, my partner and I could do, before, during, and after their this journal club to help them improve in their English and their presentation skills. So I just gave my little spiel. Afterwards, I was out by the shoe cabinet, because we're in an Asian nation, so I was looking for my shoes that I'd taken off before going into the conference room. And a Muslim doctor that had been in the meeting came to me, and he looked at me, and he with earnestness, and said, "You have such kindness." And then he rushed off to the outpatient department to go see patients. And I'm kind of standing there stunned, going, huh, I wasn't trying to be especially kind. I was just saying my kind of little spiel. If there's any kindness that's coming from me, it's because I serve a kind God. Oh, that would have been a good response. Where'd that guy go? You know, it's one of those signs where many times I wish I could simply do a take two. You know, places, everybody, I know what I should say now. So I learned from that experience, however, and God was gracious. I've had several times to interact with this doctor since then, before he finished up his fellowship and moved on to a different hospital. But last year, I stopped into the CT scan department, which is one of the departments that Tom and I worked with when we first started and teaching English. And they love Tom. They love Tom dearly. And so we taught them up until the point when my husband had been diagnosed with cancer. And so they were always curious as to how he was doing. So last year, in the beginning of June, I went in and talked to them, and I said, you know, once again, his cancer is no longer in remission, and the tumors are growing rather fast and furiously, and it's not looking very good. And my friend Mem listened very sympathetically and then gave me a very common Thai word of encouragement and said, but you're strong, you know, you're strong. And I said, you know, Mem, I'm not really strong. I need to be honest with you. You know, the thought of losing Tom is just heartbreaking. And, but I serve a strong God. And so although there are tears in my eyes almost every day, there's also joy and even laughter still in our home. Tom is just doing amazing in this. And I can see God strengthening him, and we serve a strong God. So I know that whatever comes in the coming weeks and months, that my God is going to be with me. So a couple weeks after that, Tom was admitted to the ICU, and we knew that that would be his last admission. And some of the people from the CT scan department came to say their goodbyes to him. And this was a group that we had been able to pray with at the beginning of each lesson. And so Tom prayed a blessing over them, and Mem is in the center in yellow holding his arm. And as they file out from the hospital room after saying their final goodbye, Mem looks at me and she says, "Your God is strong." She had taken my words to heart. I said, "Yes, I have a strong God." This group has a special place in my heart. The first year that we worked with them, we invited them to our home for an American Thanksgiving dinner. It was their first time to ever be invited to a foreigner's home, and so they came in their matching jackets. They had a whole X-ray department all lined up there. And it was also their first time to ever have turkey. Turkey is an expensive meat in Thailand, and so they don't buy it. And so we had a turkey dinner, and we just had a blast with them. They are such a fun group. And so after the meal, Tom brought out the cleaned wishbone, and he explained the tradition of the wishbone, and he gave it to Mem and her cousin, Samran, who also works in the same department. And they pulled, and Mem got the long end. So she closed her eyes and made a wish according to Tom's directions. And so a few minutes later, I said, "So Mem, you know, what did you wish for?" And she said, "I wished that I will not be born again." Now, this isn't something every missionary longs to hear from the people that they're working with. And it would be quite disappointing if this were in a Western context. But of course, we're in the Far East. So she went on to explain that her next level of reincarnation would be to come back as a man. And she has seen the suffering that her father and brothers have gone through. And she sees the suffering of life in general. People come through their department every day with terminal illnesses. She doesn't want to come back, especially as a man. And so rather than just living a good life so that she can come back as the next level, she and her cousin Samran are both trying to live the best, most exemplary lives they can, so they can avoid any more reincarnations and make it directly into the Buddhist equivalent of heaven. You know, when we were all around the table earlier that evening, I said a silent prayer to God. I said, "You know, with the wedding feast of the Lamb, I want these people at my table. And yet I feel like you have plopped me in the midst of people, humanly speaking, least likely ever to become Christians." You know, there are nominal Buddhists in Thailand who just kind of believe in Buddhism because of their family, and that's to be Thai is to be Buddhist. But you don't find those working at the hospital. Because when you work at the hospital, those professions are considered, you know, self-sacrificing, giving, and they add a lot of karma, both to you and to your family. The few doctors I have known that are Christians at the hospital have all done so facing rejection from their family, because apparently if you switch midstream, that brings bad karma on everybody. So here I am in a place where I tell God, they have invested years in this worldview, in their religion that they've grown up with. And I can't change their hearts. And that's when he interrupts me, sometimes I think rather rudely, depending on my mood, and says, "You know what, that is not your job. Your job is not to change their hearts. My Holy Spirit is the one that changes their hearts. All I'm asking from you is that you let my word be lived out in your flesh, that you dwell among those whom I have sent you, and that when they notice the difference, you continue to point them to me." That's all that he's asking of me as a missionary in Chiang Mai. That's all that he's asking of the other missionaries, and I hope you have an opportunity to visit the tables and hear about their varied ministries and just the wonderful things that they're doing both here and abroad. And my friends, that's all that he's asking of you, to allow his word to be lived out in your flesh, to dwell among those where he has sent you, and that when they notice a difference, you just continue to point them back to him. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you just for the privilege of being ones that are sent, whether it's to our own family and neighborhood or whether it's to another culture that has very few witnesses of you in them. And I just pray that your word will be lived out in our flesh, that you will teach us how to truly dwell and listen to people's hearts, and that we can reveal your glory as we see others, as we just continue to point others to you. Thank you for the privilege of bearing your name, and we pray that our lives be glorifying to you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, we have gathered as God's people, and now it's time for us to be sent. And you're going, go out and get some coffee, explore the tables, learn about what we do in outreach. And in your going, may you know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, whom God sent into this world. May you know the love of God, which is for all peoples. And may you know the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, who lives the life of Jesus in us. And may God be with us now and evermore. Amen.